Let us pray. Almighty God, we are told in 1 Corinthians that things of the Spirit are only understandable and discerned by those who are spiritual. We can't understand your word, the heart of it, the true meaning of it. We can't enter into the experiences that it describes, the relationship with you that causes rejoicing and thanksgiving, unless your Spirit has worked in us. And when your Spirit has worked in us, we still battle sin. We still need to be instructed. And so we ask this morning that you instruct us in Christ's work and also in our living. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture a family of five who make their practice every time they sit down to eat that they take turns thanking God before the meal. Now, you may do this. You may do this every day. You may just do this at Thanksgiving. But let's picture this family doing this. And in this family, each member would thank God for the food on the table and for the things that they have. But every time it came to little Jimmy or Tommy or whatever name we want to give him, he thanked God for his little red boat. Now, it became a family joke. And one time when Thanksgiving time came, and it fell to Tommy, they felt surely this time his prayer would be different because they had sort of given him instruction about thanking God for the things that are really important. And there he was again, the same old, "I thank you for our little red boat." And the family was furious. And they began to give him a lecture about being thankful for the things that are necessary. And all of a sudden they heard a roar. And they heard somebody yell, "The dam has broken!" And this water came down and washed away the homes. Tommy ran out of the house, headed toward the boat. A wall of water washed away the home. And about a week later, as they went through seeking to rescue people, they found the family furniture and everything else in that home floating around in the river. And they found Tommy's boat. And in the boat was Tommy. And in the boat was his family. They were rescued and they were taken to a shelter. And the next day the meal was served. And what do you think they thanked God for? Well, you know, that's just a story. Made up story. To try and bring home the point concerning our Thanksgiving. We're looking at Colossians 1, 3 through 8. We see the apostle here giving thanks for the things that last. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to thank God for your boat, for your food. We are to thank God for those things. But we as God's people are to be most thankful for the things that last. Because when we don't have those other things, then we'll have nothing to be thankful for. That's all we are thankful for. And if you can't thank God for the fact that you and your family know the Lord Jesus Christ and are going to heaven for sure, you really don't have anything to be thankful for. And so let's look at the Apostle Paul and what he thanks God for to keep us on course. The Thanksgiving holiday is over. We're heading toward Christmas. We are to be an example of people who are to be thankful for the things that really matter. And the first thing the Apostle Paul says to us is if you're going to be thankful, you must thank God. He begins we always thank God. You see, Paul acknowledges the real source of the Christian's blessing. And in this case, he's thanking God for the real source of the exemplary behavior and the commendable qualities that are found in these Christians in the church in Colossae. And I think what we must not forget is that Paul does not thank some unknown general supreme being out there somewhere. The force. But he says, I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Scriptures, who sent his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the second person of the Trinity, who became flesh. Because when we have thanks, and it would be wrong to say that on Thanksgiving Day in America, people aren't thankful, because people are. And even if you watch the football games, they remind you, this is a day of Thanksgiving. You know, they'll remind you of that. But if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ and they observe Thanksgiving, they are thanking a God who doesn't exist. Now you say, well, they're thanking God and God exists, but they are not thanking the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a God of justice and a God of holiness, who was offended by our sin, and who will send people to an eternal hell unless they turn to his Son, who took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. And if they're not thanking that God, the God they're thanking is a God who doesn't exist. And so the apostle starts by reminding the Colossians, as he does in other places in the Scripture, the God who we thank, the God who we serve, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another thing we see as we think about ourselves is we have a tendency usually to praise people for their accomplishments, even in the Christian world. You know, there's that the Church of the Year Award and the fastest growing church and the fastest growing Sunday school. And we read about these. Believe me, the years I spent as a home missionary, you'd get this a lot. They wanted to sort of put the carrot out in front of you, like for the horse, and celebrate these very successful works. And if your work wasn't really successful, you know, you were to be motivated to do more, or you were to sort of feel like a loser. But look what the Apostle Paul does. He thanks God. And through the Apostle Paul acknowledges that the Colossians are doing good. They're doing good things. But he thanks God for what they're doing. Do you see that? John Calvin says this about the apostles' approach to Thanksgiving. He says this: we must always notice that the Apostle Paul uses the word thanksgiving in place of the word congratulations, by which he teaches us that in all our joys, we must quickly be called to remembrance the goodness of God in them. He said, Paul could say, I want to congratulate you, Colossians, for the wonderful way you're living. But he doesn't do it. He says, I want to thank God for the way you're living. And we live in a day and age where, you know, you're supposed to have sports without keeping score. You know, no tests. I just read an article, and I thought it was in Reading, where the teachers are up in arms because the administration of the school is passing students and who didn't pass the tests. You know, we have that trend, a lot of parental pressure. We don't want to ruin their self-esteem. We have all this going on concerning how we should raise our children. And the Scriptures don't tell us that somehow or other we shouldn't celebrate the good things that they do, and we shouldn't acknowledge them. But the Scriptures tell us that as we teach our children that they have done good things, the thanks and the praise must go to God for what they have done, because he has given them the abilities. We want to encourage them and praise them when they work hard and accomplish things, but we must never forget to let them know from whom comes the strength, the ability, and the gifts that they have. We need to strike that balance. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that everything is from God. And our Christian blessings, our Christian virtues, the graces that we have are called graces because they are from God. He puts it this way in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Apostle Paul says, you are to be working out your salvation. You are to be putting effort forth, struggling to grow as Christians in the fruit of the Spirit, and in obedience, and in good works. But all the time that you're working, remember, you're only working because God is working in you. And he's bringing about his good pleasure. I always think of the best illustration of this that I've used enough times, you've heard it, but I'll use it again. The self-reliant attitude of the average American is like the person, like the child whose dad puts him on his shoulders and carries him up to the top of the hill, and he yells, "Mommy, look where I climbed." That's what we can be like. We forget why it is we have what we have and we accomplish what we do. Now, you might object and say, wait a minute, God knows everything. He knows I'm thankful. Why do I have to tell him? He knows my thoughts. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture in John 11. John 11, verse 41. Here the Lord Jesus Christ stands before the grave of Lazarus. He's about to raise him from the dead. And it says, and so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, you know everything, so I'm not going to thank you. This is what he says. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And then he says this, I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the people standing around that they might believe that you sent me. So the Lord Jesus Christ thanks God. God knew that Jesus was thankful. And yet he expresses it. He expresses it for our benefit to remind us that we need to be thankful as much for honoring God as for reminding ourselves where all things come from. So we must thank God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing the Apostle Paul tells us about the Christian's regular thanksgiving is that we must thank God continually. And he says that in the second part of verse 3. We always thank God. In the Greek language, there's a way of emphasizing things by putting words first and putting verbs in a certain tense. And it's done here to say we always thank God praying. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing by putting it forward is that when we pray, one of the first things as part of our prayer is our thanking God. Now, when should we pray? We should pray without ceasing. We should pray every day. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer to be prayed every day. And every time we pray, we should be thanking God in our prayers. It should be something that we do continually. You know, it'd be nice to get saved and say, Lord, I thank you for saving me. And this thanks that I'm giving you counts all the way till the rapture. Like your kids to come to you and say, thank you for what you've done for me. And then never say it again for the rest of their lives because it counts. Mark it down, write it down, put it, get it out, look at it, read it, you know. Never going to say it again. That isn't how it works in our experience, is it? Paul emphasizes continual thanksgiving, and he commands it over and over again. Let's just look at a few passages of Scripture just to remind us and encourage us to what ought to be our joy and is our duty. Philippians 4:6, the Apostle Paul says this. In the context of that passage, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about everything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Never bring a request to God without first thanking Him for what He has given you, thanking Him for what He has done for you. He says it later in this very letter we're looking at, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He reminds us again that we are to be praying all the time, and every time we pray, part of our prayer is to be thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verses 17 and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When people come to you and they say, I wish I knew God's will for my life, you can take them to two passages and you can say, well, forget about it. I already know God's will for your life. It is God's will that you be sanctified, your sanctification, that you grow in holiness. And it is God's will that you rejoice always, praise without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Those are ones we can be sure about. Because He tells us here, this is God's will in Christ Jesus for us. Now, it's along with everything else that He tells us in 1 Thessalonians. You want to know God's will? For us, it's written in His Word. And look at 1 Timothy 2:1. Apostle's writing to a young pastor, and he's instructing the church in its life of worship, prayer, how things should be done within the household of God. And he says, first of all, then, I urge all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Then he even tells us what to be thankful for. Be thankful for kings and all who are in high positions. Have you been thanking God since the election? It tries us and tests us, doesn't it, to thank God for people who might have gotten elected that we didn't vote for? Back in these days, they didn't even get the vote. He said, thank God for them that you might lead a peaceful and quiet life. And so we ought to be thankful for these things. And it is easy to be thankful. And in America, for the most part, we are very comfortable. We have very good lifestyle. We have lots of things. But Paul goes beyond that when he talks about all situations, because we see him in the Scriptures. And in fact, we see the early Christians as well. And let me turn to Acts chapter 5 for an example of this. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. Listen to this. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were beaten. And they went forth rejoicing, thanking God that they were worthy to be beaten in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Acts 16, we see the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote this letter, the words of the letter that we're looking at today. And we see him in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. And these are familiar stories to us, but it does us good to look at them again and think about them again. Here are Paul and Silas. They're in Philippi, and we read this. They're put in jail. And when they had been afflicted, when they had afflicted many blows upon them, you know, we can just sort of read that and not think about to think about what it meant to be whipped in a Roman jail. How cruel it is. That's one of the things that Mel Gibson tried to do in The Passion of Christ, was to show you what a whipping was like in Roman days. They didn't have these rules like, you know, if you're going to execute somebody, you have to play music and inject poison and you have to put them to death in a way where they don't feel anything. No one should ever be punished in any way that hurts. When the Romans punished someone, they got their point across. It says there was an order to beat them with rods. You know what rods are? Those are like sticks, thick sticks. And after they had inflicted them with many blows, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, they put them in the inner prison and they put their feet in the stocks. You ever go to some place where they had stocks and get your picture taken in them? You know, for about a minute, then you get out of them. Imagine being in that all the time. And this is what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The Apostle Paul, when he tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, he knows that circumstances can not necessarily be nice, be comfortable. And he's an example for us, as the early Christians are, to follow. When we have physical discomfort and trouble, when we're treated badly for our beliefs, we have as an example the early Christians, the early Christian leaders to follow. In thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in all circumstances. And the last thing he tells us is that we must thank God continually for definite spiritual blessings that have eternal significance. You see, this is why Paul could thank God anywhere. He always had in mind God's eternal blessing and purpose. And you can't do this if all you think of is material blessing, because God will bring you to a place where material blessings are thin, where problems have come, struggles, tribulation, sickness, suffering, grief have come. I surely think of the Jenkins now, with their new neighbor across the street dying of cancer. We've been in circumstances like that within our own families, or people we love, or a neighbor we're trying to reach, and you look across and it breaks your heart. How can you be thankful? The way the Apostle Paul does it is he thinks of the things that sickness and death can't take away. He instructs us to thank God for specific spiritual blessings which are eternal and are unaffected by our material state. And first of all, he says, thank God for your saving faith. He tells us that in verse 4. He says, I thank God because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about that vague faith that the average person who might visit someone in the hospital says when they say, oh, you got to have faith. Somehow God will cause this to turn out for good and he'll care for you no matter what, somehow. But he's talking here about true saving faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how the Shorter Catechism defines saving faith. It says this: what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. That means it's given to us. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? By faith are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the Gospels. And so the writers of the shorter catechism said, if you want to know what the Bible says about faith, it's saving faith. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was offered for you on the cross for your sins, as he is told in the Gospels. That is the one you trust. That is the faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And he thanks God that the Colossians have that, because that is what delivered them from the pagan religions and the hopelessness of the culture in which they live. And when we thank God, how often do we say, Lord, I thank you that I am saved. I thank you that I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you didn't put it there, I wouldn't have it. I wouldn't have it. If you didn't put this food on my table, I wouldn't have it. If you didn't put this faith in my heart, I wouldn't have it. We thank God. I mean, if you take an Arminian position, the faith in salvation, bottom line, you've got to ultimately be thankful that you put your faith in Christ. I remember hearing some people quizzed by this sort of a seminar, and one of the theologians was saying to the person, if you believe that in the Arminian concept of faith, why are you saved? Isn't it because some or other you used your free will better than somebody else? Well, no, it really isn't that. Well, then why? Why are you saved? You're saved and your brother isn't, because you chose to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with your free will, and he chose with his free will to not put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, why are you saved? You're saved because you used your free will better than him. Well, yes, but no. Well, you can't get away from it if you look at it like that. But if Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says what it says and means what it says by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest no one can boast. And you cannot boast. And so when we come before God, we need to thank him that we are people of faith, because we are people of faith only because he has given us faith. The next thing the Apostle Paul says is, thank God for true Christian love among you. He says it in verse 4. We heard of your faith and the love you have for your saints. He says in verse 8, we've heard of your love in the Spirit. Not in our feeling-oriented society, where infatuation passes for love. People say, I love you because, or I'll love you if. But God says to us, I love you in spite. While you were yet sinners, I sent my son to die for you. And I love you as a sinner through my son. A love which acts in a loving way, no matter how you feel about the person. You know, and it's not a vague, I love people. He says, all the saints, look around you. These are the people you're to love. People in this local church. People you meet elsewhere as Christians. Once in a while we hurt one another, do we not? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love covers sin in our brother and sister. The Apostle Paul says, if you've got that, even in seed form as a kernel, and you're praying and it's growing little by little, if you have it, you only have it because God has put it there. To love one another the way we do. To meet Christians. And I heard a pastor this morning, I was listening to a sermon this morning, and he was talking about how they went to France. Now, we even have to love French Christians. We have to put aside all of this animosity when we think of the French Christian. But he said he went on a mission trip to France, and they came into this church, all these French Christians. Stylish scarves. You get Dave Hemmerly's blog. These Christians look so stylish. You know, it's just the way it is in France, you know? He said he went into the church and he couldn't speak a word of French. Nobody could, and the young people that went there. He said, but we went in there, we knew they loved us. They came up to us and they were speaking to us in French, but we knew they loved us. They'd never met us. We never met them. Have you ever had that experience? Do you thank God for it? We thank God for this community of brothers and sisters, that we love one another. you want to have a really blessed experience, if you ever get to go to New York City again, and you get to Times Square, go over to Times Square Church where Dave Wilkerson is and go in. It's always open. There's always people in there praying. Go in there and just look at those people compared to the people outside in Times Square. We went in and people were hugging one another as they were coming for the prayer meeting. Where do you see that in New York City? See it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right there in Times Square. And we need to be thankful for that. The next thing he says is thank God for your only real hope. And he tells us that in verse 5. The hope that's stored up for you in heaven is the source of your thanksgiving for faith and love. You know, it's not some groundless expectation. Movies, you know, like Close Encounters of the Third Kind and those science fiction movies that now we finally don't have these nasty aliens that are going to come and melt us. But they're going to come and help us. They're going to show us the way. They're going to solve our problems. They're more advanced than us. And if you think it's only the movies, since the theory of evolution really took hold in England, there has always been intellectuals who have thought about the fact that somehow or other there have to be people on other planets, people out there in other galaxies, and one of our great hopes is that they're going to get here and they're going to solve our problems. I had a professor at Moravian. He had a PhD from MIT, and that was his hope. He told us right out, sort of made fun of me because of my hope. That was his hope. The Apostle Paul says this is a hope based upon the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our future resurrection. That is our hope. Do we thank God for it? Do we thank God? We go to bed and we say, Lord, I thank you for the hope of the resurrection. It's a reason to get up the morning and to continue and to persevere no matter what your situation is, because one day we shall be raised again. The last thing he says is thank God for real Christian growth. Verses 6 and 7. He says, all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood it. And it comes from hearing and understanding God's gospel. Being born into a Christian home, being raised in the church, being a member of a church, that isn't what it's all about. Now, you're a believer and those things are true of you, praise the Lord. But you don't just grow because of those things. You grow by hearing and understanding and obeying the Word of God regularly. And God gives understanding. And therefore, he gives growth. And that's why Paul is thanking God for the growth that's going on. He gives it, he brings it, as we make faithful use of the means of grace that he's given to the church. So there we have it. What are you going to thank God for the next time you sit down with your family and an opportunity is given to give thanks? Thank God for the food? Well, of course you are, but are you going to thank him for the little red boat? The little red boat that stands for saving faith, Christian love, our blessed hope, our growth in the gospel. Are we going to thank God for just the things of this world? Or are we going to thank God for the things of heaven? Kids, let me ask you this. What are you thankful for? Really thankful that Jesus died for sinners, because you're a sinner. You know that. You know him as your Savior. If you know him as your Savior, it begins to show in a growing sense of thankfulness in you. If you find yourself self-centered and selfish and all you care about is what you get, you need to look at yourself and examine yourself and say, how can I really be believing in Jesus if this grace of thankfulness isn't even evident in my life? Because we can ask the same as adults. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do, it will be evident in your life by that growing Christian love, growing thankfulness for the things that are eternal. Let's pray. Let's thank God for our little red boat. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot thank you enough. And we especially cannot thank you enough for the things that are eternal. The Apostle Paul reminds us, we're told many places in the Scripture to be people who are thankful. They had thank offerings in the Old Testament that would be brought when there was a blessing, a material blessing that came into their life. We do not want to downplay that or undermine it or make people feel that it's wrong to be thanking you for the good things that you have given us. But Father, we ask that you grow us in the grace of thanking you for things that are eternal and cannot be taken away by the circumstances of our lives. We thank you for the blessings that we have in this country. We pray that we might be generous to share them with those who are in need. Lord, we ask most of all that you make us thankful in a growing, understanding way for the graces we have received through the cross of Christ. And I pray for each person here. I pray there be not one among us who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and doesn't issue in their lives in thanksgiving and love, love shown as part of a local church where they long to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, not just as a spectator, but as one who contributes to the body life of that church by being there and loving others and being part of their lives, as together we long for the day when Christ returns and we receive what we call our blessed hope, the resurrection from the dead. We ask this in Christ's name. Let us stand together and conclude as we sing together. For the rock was sent in to fall. chose a benediction from the book of Revelation, the last chapters, as they remind us of what awaits us. Lord, it bottom line is what keeps us thankful regardless of the circumstances of our lives. Receive God's benediction. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Thank you.